You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I call you my friend, for everything that I know, I pass on to you. I call you my friend, for everything that I have, I've given to you. Amen. I call you friend, for everything that I know, I give to you. I no longer call you a servant, because a servant does not know my business. Instead, I've called you friend, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I have called you friend, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friend, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. I chose you, and I appointed you. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friend, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Thank you that your word is a sharp double-edged sword, and it penetrates, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our own hearts. Thank you that your word does not return to you void, but accomplishes everything for which you sent it. Thank you that you don't call us servants, but you call us friends, because you've made known to us everything that you've learnt from the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amazing. The word does its own work, doesn't it? Amen. So, what's the word of the Lord today then? What's the Lord saying to you this evening? Response, please. You're resting. Resting. Let me remind you. Please. You are no longer called a servant. For a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, he's called you friends. For everything he's learned from the Father, he's made known to you. I'm not going to say you're slow, but please. At the end of that time of me repeating the same word again and again and again, were you getting more than you were at the beginning about the heart of God and about what was anything happening? Oh, you're slow this evening. Mind you, I suppose we're in a place of rest, aren't we? We're kind of, oh, this is so nice, we're resting. Okay, I'll carry on. Let's just read some other scriptures. I'm going to read a lot today, so there's a bunch of Bibles up here. You might want to get one. Can you just put it on the floor in the middle? So turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 33. And the Bibles are here at my feet. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Yes, come on. Right, let's go to John, back to John 16. Verse 12, this is Jesus speaking. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So Jesus is saying, there's much more I want to tell you about, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will speak not on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what's mine and making it known to you. So there's something that we're seeing in the heart of God where he actually wants to communicate with us, isn't he? He's no longer called us servants, he calls us friends. Because a servant doesn't know his master's business. A servant just does what he's told. He doesn't really know the heart of the master. But he doesn't call us servants anymore. He calls us friends. Because he's made known to us. What's he made known to us? Can you remember what I read about 100 times? What's he made known to us? Everything. Everything that the Father's made known to him. Which is going to be everything, isn't it? Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and there's nothing hidden amongst them. So whatever the Father knows, the Son knows, and the Spirit knows, and he makes all of that known to us. Amen. Right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Right, this I'll read from verse 4. My message and my preaching, this is Paul speaking, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. If you try to talk to someone who's not been filled with the Holy Spirit about the deep things of God, they're not going to get what you're talking about. Because the deep things of God are understood, they're communicated and understood by the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. We understand spiritual things through spiritual discernment, not through intellectual discernment or feeling discernment. It's spiritual understanding that we receive because of the Spirit. That's why when you talk to someone who's not filled with the Spirit, they don't get it. We need the Holy Spirit. to get any of this, we need the Holy Spirit. So the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because these things are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. As a spiritual person, I can make a judgment about all sorts of things in my life and other people's lives. I don't judge the person, but I can make a judgment that something's right or wrong. I can make a judgment that actually that's not of the Spirit. I can, when someone's speaking to me, I can make a judgment, that's not what God's saying. We make judgments by the Spirit of God. At the end of time, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him, and we're going to be judging angels and all sorts of crazy things. So he's put that in us. That's part of our inheritance. That's part of where we're headed. So even now on this earth, we're the head, not the tail, and we discern things spiritually and we make judgments. We don't judge people, but we make judgments. We make discernments about what's right and wrong, what's of God and what's not of God. But we're not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you remember that story in Genesis with Abraham? We could turn there. Let's turn there. I've got it here somewhere. Genesis 18. So three chaps have just turned up around Abraham. And they're angels, and the Lord's amongst them. And reading through this passage, I can't quite work out whether there's three angels and the Lord, so there's four of them, or there's three angels and one of them's the Lord, or there's three angels and they are the Trinity. I don't know. But anyway, there's angels there, the Lord's there, basically God's there, okay. So he's communicating with Abraham. He's talking to Abraham about his wife having a child. You'll probably remember the story. His wife, Sarah, laughs. Are you reading it? No, take it off, because people won't listen. They'll read instead. God was talking to Abraham about his wife having a son. His wife, Sarah, laughed, and the angels kind of challenged her. Did you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. So that's basically the setting. And verse 15, Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Verse 16, when the men got up to leave, that's the angels, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that's reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? What an awesome thing for a man to say to God. Oh, far be it from you, Lord, to sin. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And the story continues where Abraham comes back to the Lord and says, well, what about if there's 45? What about if there's 30? What about if there's 20? What about if there's 10? And each time the Lord says, okay, if there's 10, I'll spare the city. But it's so interesting what the Lord says to himself, I presume, before he reveals that to Abraham. Shall we tell Abraham what's in our heart to do? Yes, let's tell Abraham, because Abraham's going to be a great nation. Abraham's going to be a blessing to the nations. Yes, let's include Abraham. Let's partner with Abraham. Let's let Abraham in on what we're talking about so that Abraham and us, Abraham and myself, God, can discuss and partner. So let's go back to our one in Corinthians. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Let's go to verse 12 again. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So all the way through this, we're seeing that God actually wants us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to understand what he has given us. I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've learnt from the Father. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. I've made known to you everything. I want to tell you so much more. I've given you the Spirit, and he'll lead you into all the truth. He'll show you what is yet to come. He'll take what's mine and make it known to you. What's that verse in Romans 8 that says, how will he, God, along with his Son, not also give us everything else as well? He's already given us his Son. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So he's not, there's nothing being withheld in God. And often when we look at God, we see God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we see the Father a little bit aloof, a little bit fearful, a little bit separated, and not to be messed with. And we see Jesus as friendly, approachable, kind, generous. And we see the Spirit flitting around somewhere. But the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. And so often we separate them off. And, you know, we know that it's by Jesus we can come to the Father. But often the enemy will take a truth and twist it slightly so we get a distorted picture of God. Yes, we come to the Father through Jesus, but the nature of the Father, the nature of Jesus, and the nature of the Spirit is one. They're not three separate characteristics. Whatever's in the Father is in the Son. Whatever's in the Spirit is in the Father. Right, let's find another verse here. So this says, verse 12 again. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So what has God freely given us? All things, yeah. Break it down a little bit. What's the Father given you? If there's one thing, whether it's a lifelong testimony of something he's done in your life or something that he's instilled in you or a revelation he's given you or a recent thing where currently you're running with something, you know, to do with God's character or what you're aware of him giving you, what are you aware of yourself that he's given you? Love. Peace. Joy. Forgiveness. Amazing provision. Kindness. Health. I love that passage in Psalm 103 that talks about not forgetting the Lord's benefits. And I love the order that it goes in. He forgives all your sins first. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. He renews your youth like the eagles. And it just goes. And I love the way it starts with forgiveness, because doesn't it all start with forgiveness? I mean, we need that first of all. He forgives all your sins, and then he heals you. So you're healed. So you're forgiven and healed. He forgives your sin, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. I love that one. Don't you oft sometimes find yourself having got back in the pit? Don't you? I don't know how we get there again, but we do get there again, don't we, for whatever reason. And I love it. He redeems your life from the pit. And we know the nature of God. We know the 70 times 7. We know the constancy of God. We know that it's not just he lifts you out of the pit once. We know the nature of God. I love it. Forgiveness, healing, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion. I'm so aware of needing that crowning, you know, because I can be a bit selfish often. And I like it. He crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things. He renews my youth like the eagles. It just gets better all the time. Love it. Let's go to Matthew 13:11. No, Matthew 13, verse 11, verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." So he's talking to disciples. Now, we're disciples, aren't we? He replied, so Jesus is saying to you, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you." I'm going to read more because it's such fun. 2 Corinthians 17. If you wise and you have foresight, you would have been writing down all these references so that later on you can read them at home yourself and get double blessing. You know what we were doing at the start with taking that scripture and reading it again and again and again? I used to do this a lot, and I haven't for a long time, but I've started. I became aware within my own life that really I'd kind of gotten out of reading the word consistently, and I really wasn't, the word and I weren't really happening very well. So I thought, okay, what can I do about this? And I've gone back to what I used to do and taking one scripture in the morning, so like that, and I write it on a post-it and I walk to work, which takes me 40 minutes, 50 minutes, and I have this and I read it and I just do that and I meditate on it and I read it and I read it and I read it. And then I start singing it and I sing it and I sing it and I sing it. 50 minutes later, I've just had one verse of 50 minutes. And it does something in your spirit. And it's easy. You don't have to work. You just keep reading the same thing. It's not difficult. It's not strenuous. You can do it while you're on the tube. You can do it while you're doing something else. It's easy, but it feeds you with the truth, kind of without you really knowing it. And you're changed by the truth. The word changes us. It is a sword. It is powerful. It's one of the most powerful weapons that we have, and we don't quite get that. But, you know, it's worth it, really. Where was I? 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I think I want 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm still in 1 Corinthians. Okay, a few verses. So 12 verse 1. "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that." He was probably talking about himself. I think that's the general understanding of this passage. But look at this. It's fascinating. "I was caught up to paradise." And this, he was talking about this person. "He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." I want that. I want that, and that's available. Because we know we're no longer called servants, we're called friends, because he's made everything he's learnt from the Father, he's made known to us. There's so much more I want to tell you, more than you can now bear. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all this. He'll show you what is to come. He'll show you inexpressible things that cannot be told. They're not permitted to be told. That jumps nicely to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. All over the place, aren't we? But it's so good. I like it. Daniel 2:20. So Daniel's just had revelation about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he says, Daniel praised God and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." But I love that. The Lord reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And he wants to reveal deep and hidden things to us. Just like he invited Abraham to partner with him. And they had that dialogue, and God listened to Abraham. God responded to Abraham and changed his plan because of Abraham. Moses was another one where he spoke to God face to face like a friend, and God changed his plan because of Moses. That's God's given us everything. That's the relationship he wants me to have with him. And that's the relationship that's available for me to have with him. Abraham didn't have the Spirit. Yeah. And they sinned. Abraham sinned, Moses sinned, and David sinned. And they were Old Testament. How much more do we have? Remember when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after he'd been raised again, and they didn't realize what was happening, but he was talking to them and explaining from Scripture, from Moses through the prophets, he was talking about himself and explaining himself. And when they realized what had happened after Jesus had vanished, they said, weren't our hearts burning within us because of what he was talking to us about? Somewhere in the Psalms, I think it says about the word of God is locked. What's that word? Shut up in my bones. The word of God's like fire, shut up in my bones. Something like that. Is it Jeremiah? It's a bit different, but we'll turn to Matthew 24 briefly. The signs of the end of the age. I won't read it, but reading through this, it's shocking what Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end of the age and what's going to happen. And sometimes we might read it and skim over it, but if you read that on your own sometime and read it as if it's true, it's shocking stuff in there. But as we've already heard, he's given us the Spirit to show us what is to come. And there's all this stuff in the Old Testament. There's this stuff in, lots of stuff in Zechariah, the end of Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Daniel, Revelation, loads of stuff about end times. It's not in there just for fun. It's in there for a purpose, because God wants to communicate with us. He wants to tell us this. Matthew, you know, Jesus is speaking this. This isn't just in the Old Testament, but Jesus is speaking this to his disciples, a whole passage given to it. And it's warning them and telling them what is to come so that they're ready, so they know what to expect. They're ready. They're not going to be caught off guard. They're not going to be deceived. They're not going to be kind of affected by false teachings and false doctrines. He's telling them for a purpose. So for us, it's perhaps important that we take note of that sort of revelation and that sort of communication that God wants to talk to us about, because there's a purpose in God's heart for that. It's not in there for no purpose. We'll just read a few more, because it just shows us God's heart to make himself known to us. Psalm 25. Verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. I want to be a person the Lord confides in. And you know, when it happens, when the Lord does confide in me, it's awesome. It's quite a weighty responsibility. And he'll confide in you, I think, to the degree that he can trust you, probably. Because if he's telling you deep, secret, hidden things... Do you remember that verse about casting your pearls to swine, your pearls to pigs? You know, the things that are really precious to you. If there's something really precious to you and you go and see a friend and you talk to this friend about that and they completely disregard what you've said and they... criticize it, and they go and tell someone else. They treat that special thing you've told them with disrespect, and you can feel really hurt by that, because actually what you've told them is precious to you. It's not, you know, it's an important thing to you, and they've treated it like mud. So does the Lord not feel similarly if he communicates and confides secrets to us? It might be secrets about world events, but it's probably more likely to be secrets about people or secrets about his own heart. You know, if he's talking to you about other people, sometimes we can get, you know, some people are more discerning than others, but irrespective of your level of discernment, God can reveal to you secrets about people because he wants you to pray and he wants to partner with you like he partnered with Abraham. So it's important what you do with those secrets, because they are secrets. I've got a close relationship with Les and Dot, and if God tells me something about them, I'm not going to breathe that to another living soul, because that's a really precious thing. And that's something that I hold very important, very carefully before the Lord. And it's similar in your lives. You know, God might reveal things to you about people. And it's important that we don't take the revelation we have about people and move it into the realm of the soul, but we keep it in the realm of the spirit. Because it's so easy when we're in a place of prayer, perhaps we're praying for some people or even not. Okay, just take a very fleshy example. I can be in a, who should I pick? Danny, because he won't get offended. I can have a friendship with Danny, and it might be that I'm relatively discerning, I might see some issues in his life. God's not particularly told me, but I'm discerning and I can see issues. Don't be offended. I can't particularly. And if I could, I wouldn't tell anyone. So I can quite easily think, oh, the Lord's given me spiritual discernment about some issues in Danny's life. And I can puff myself up and I think I'm quite important because I've got some discernment about issues in his life. And already my attitude stinks. It could be the Lord hasn't told me. It could be just natural discernment, which might be spot on. It might be accurate, but it's a fleshy discernment. It's not a spiritual discernment. It might be accurate, but it's fleshy. And my response to it is fleshy. And I either might say to somebody, I might gossip, oh, this, you know, Danny's got these issues. We must pray for him. We can spiritualize it, but the attitude stinks. Or I can pray about it. Lord, Danny's got these issues. Okay, I'm praying about it, but my attitude stinks. It's very subtle, but be a studier of yourself and be a studier of your own relationship with God and your own attitudes and your own heart. It's very, very easy, especially for those that are more spiritually discerning than others or for women or whatever, it's very easy to take revelation and to put it in the flesh zone, not keep it in the spirit zone. Keep it in the spirit zone. If you're an intercessor, if you're one who prays, take it to God in prayer very, very carefully and very humbly and leave it there. When you walk out of the prayer closet, leave it there and walk away from it. Don't move it into your soul. Don't move it into your own attitudes and don't move it into your own judgments. Keep it in the spirit and keep it in the place of prayer. That's where it belongs. So he's got secrets for us, and I like it when God confides in me. He confides in those who fear him and treat these confidences as precious things. Because he doesn't tell you things about people so that you can feel arrogant, superior, and fleshy. That's not why he's telling you. Proverbs 1. Let's do another one. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, I didn't, blah, 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 blah. But in that, we're just seeing God's heart. He wants to pour out his heart to us. He wants to make his thoughts known to us. I'm not going to focus on the negative bit, but it shows us what God's heart's like, what he wants to do. He wants to reveal himself to us and make his thoughts known to us. John 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And that's in relation to what he'd previously been telling the disciples about remaining in him, remaining in them, them remaining in him, remaining in the word, remaining in the vine, loving one another. And he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So when he communicates, that's what's happening. Why am I telling you anything? So that my joy is in you, that your joy is complete. That's the end of my scriptures. Oh no, there's one more. Amos. Which is after Ezekiel and Daniel and somewhere or other. After Hosea, after Joel. Amos 3. Verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. He wants to partner with us. It's awesome when you think about it. Mighty God of the universe doesn't need anything. Why did he make us in the first place? People would ask. He wants a partnership. And we know that at the end of the day, he's coming back for a bride, don't we? And the groom and bride relationship, isn't that the closest of partnerships? I was praying for the church the other day, and I felt God say, and I'll tell you, but I felt God say, shall I tell you or not? No, I won't tell you. Okay, I'll tell you in a minute. I've started getting together with another lady in the church, and we're starting to pray for the church and to pray into some of the things that God's prophesied over us and spoken to us about. And it's awesome, because I find praying about that sort of thing on my own can be quite a struggle. But I know that I want to pray into those sorts of things. So I found someone with the same heart, and we're getting together regularly and praying into what God's spoken to us about over us as a church. And as we do that, each time God's stirring our hearts and God's revealing things to us. He's showing us secrets and hidden things. He's showing us what's on his heart, and he's exciting us about what's on his heart and what he's got planned and what he's doing. And if I hadn't have started to meet together with this lady, then I wouldn't have got that, because I find that quite difficult on my own to pray for an hour for the church. That's not the most natural thing for me. But if I'm meeting with someone else and I want to do that, it's not that I've been told to do that, I want to do that and I've initiated that, it's actually really exciting and I'm really excited about it. And I'm not telling you that just to tell you about my life. I want to say to you, whether it's praying for the church or praying for anything, why not think about who's in the church and think about, okay, who can I hook up with? Who can I develop a prayer partnership with? And it might not be the most likely people. This person wasn't the most likely person that I would have thought to pray with, but it's what God indicated, and it's really right. So I would encourage you, and it's simply that. This isn't coming from Les and Dot. This is just because it's something that I've started to do myself, and I see the benefit of it. And it can be you want to pray for the church. It could be you want to pray for your family. It could be you just want more of God. Just want to meet with someone else so that together we can kind of pursue God. And that can help me in my own prayer life. So think about it. And think about, you know, ask God, okay, who is there in the body that I can connect with? Maybe weekly, maybe monthly, maybe every now and again, whatever's going to work for you. But I would encourage you to think about it. I'm going to read you this thing, which there was a man in 2005, and God gave him some treasures about us. And so I'm going to just read this list of things out. And then I'll tell you what God said about the church. We are commissioned to establish an open heaven in this geographical location. We are called to contend for the faith and for sound doctrine. We are a radical core group with the right heart, contending for revival, a spiritual awakening, to demonstrate to our city that there is a God out there and commissioned to make him real to them. Through history, it's often been a small handful of people who have brought changes to society. A revival core with a right heart, turning their lives of worship into the salvation of the masses. It's good stuff. This is God's secrets about Kingdom Faith London that he revealed to someone that feared the Lord. God is causing his favour to rest upon us. His face is turned toward us. He wants us to become his habitation, to set apart for his purposes in this city of London. He wants to entrust the full weight of his glory on this congregation. We are positioned to be watchmen on the walls of this city. We are to call on the Lord day and night until God establishes his influence in our society. We are to be people who watch for the King and make way for him. We are to report anything unlawful, watch the work of the enemy as scouts in the world. We are to protect the city and position people for protection, security, community, and salvation. As watchmen, we create a wedge of God's grace into this city. We are called to be gatekeepers of the spiritual gates of the city who have dominion and authority. We are to see the spiritual gates opened in the city. Lift up your heads, O you gates, that the King of Glory may come in. We are to go through the gates, preparing the way and lifting up a standard for the people. Through the ministry of praise, worship, and tears, we contend for the release of multitudes through the gates. For the restoration of the Benjamin Gate, we need a breaker anointing, which is prophetic praise, worship, and travail. Multitudes of young people will come through that gate, just as Rachel had to travail in order to bring forth Benjamin. Rachel called Benjamin the son of my trouble, but with the eyes of faith, Jacob saw him as son of my right hand. We are to build for the next generation and see the youth from God's perspective, son of my right hand. We are those who have the power to bind and loose. God gives us the keys of the kingdom. The anointing equips us to impact this society It makes us unique, peculiar, a catalyst for power, able to change anything around us without being changed by it. That's what God's prophesied over Kingdom Faith London through one of his prophets that was with us in the early days in 2005 and 2006. And there's a lot more, but it's all that sort of thing. And as I was praying the other day, the Lord told me something, which I'll tell you. But don't see this as a negative thing, although it might first appear that, but it's not a negative thing at all. It's just what God's been communicating about where we're at. And it is. Kingdom Faith London is a bit like a child, and it needs to grow up. This, there's lots of stuff here, and we're not really taking it seriously. And that's not anyone's, I'm not talking about fault or blame or anything like that at all. That's just as it is. I've not taken it seriously. And if we're ever going to walk in what God's spoken to us about, we need to grow up and we need to become adults rather than children or adolescents. I'm just going to leave it like that. Let's stand and pray. Father, I love it that you love us so much and that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And I love it that you don't call us servants, you call us friends, because you've made known to us your business. You've made known to us your heart. You've made known to us what you're doing. You've made known to us everything. And Lord, I want to stand here and I want to say, Lord, I want to partner with you. I want to know what you know. I want eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand what you're speaking and what you're communicating to me, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to partner with you more. I want to cooperate with you. I want to follow you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to let you be my guide. I want to let you teach me to pray. I want to let you teach me to care. I want to let you anoint me, my head, with love and compassion. Lord, I'm aware there's so much more for me. Well, there's so much more for us, but there's so much more for me in terms of walking with you and knowing you and being in your confidence. And I want that. I want that. Jesus. Just spend a little bit of time communicating with the Lord yourself. What do you want? How do you want your relationship with him to move on?